Well, good morning again. I want to tell you about a great opportunity that we have tomorrow. We have the privilege once again this year to go to Old Fort Schools and to pray through the school buildings as they're preparing for the school year. We've done it the last 2 years, and just an awesome, awesome opportunity that we're allowed to do that. And so anybody that's available tomorrow, we're going to be meeting at Old Fort High School at 1 o'clock in the afternoon at the main doors there. And we will be let in, and we just walk around and pray through the building and pray together. And then from there, we'll go to the elementary school in Bettsville and do the same thing there. And so it's such a great opportunity. If you're available, have a heart for prayer and a heart for our young people, join us at 1 o'clock tomorrow as we do that. It'll be a great time. We're talking about the Big Ten right now here at Old Fort Church, looking at the Ten Commandments. And let me just tell you that as I've delved into these timeless instructions and how to live, and as I've been working through preparing these messages, some of these are a little dicey to deal with. Not because they're sketchy about themselves in any way. The commandments themselves are not in any way whatsoever, but because, friends, there's plenty of things in our lives that are kind of sketchy, and it makes it kind of hard to talk about some of this. I mean, let's face it, living life in this world is messy, and not one of us can get through it all perfect, and none of us can live all these commandments all the time, right? And that's why Jesus came and he died for us. But as we delve into the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, and we really apply them to our lives, I realize that some of our discussion may cut pretty close at home to home at times. And friends, that might be the case for some of us this morning. Today we're talking about the sixth commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's a statement that sounds short and sweet, but its implications are deep and broad. It says this: you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit murder. Now, I suspect that some of you are thinking, oh, he had me worried for a minute. I've got this one covered. I'm all good here. I've not murdered anybody. I have no intention of murdering anybody. So let's just call this one done and we'll move on to the next one. Well, let me say to you that there's more to this than meets the eye. So let's pray and we'll delve in. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these commandments that you've given us, because they are a guide, a steer to our life, and ultimately, they guide us to the need for a Savior, the need for you, Jesus, because we know that we can't keep all of them all the time. We, as a Christian with the Holy Spirit in us, we are driven now to walk with you in these ways, and we become more and more like you in these ways, but we are a messy work in progress. And God, I just pray that you would speak to our messy lives today and speak to our hearts and our lives. Speak to our thoughts, and Holy Spirit, you do a work in us this morning as we talk about this sixth commandment. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, each and every human life is designed by God with a special purpose to bring a special gift into this world. Now, not everyone lives out the gift that they are to be to this world, but they are a gift just the same. But listen, once a life is destroyed, we can never get it back. Our job is to respect every human life that has the task that God has given us with each human person, so that what he's given them can be completed. To deliberately disrupt, crush, or destroy a life is to steal from the world a precious gift, and it's actually an attack upon the work that God wants to do. What I'm going to do today is take us through a few scenarios that this commandment impacts, that it applies to. And I'll warn you that some of these are kind of touchy topics, what we might call hot topics. But hear me, I am not giving any political opinion. This is not a left versus right conversation. To the best of my ability, I'm going to try to communicate what the Word of God has to say to us about the sixth commandment as it applies to these topics in our world and in our life. So the first scenario is this: as we think of this sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, the first is this, taking a life for a life. taking a life for a life. Friends, the Hebrew word in this commandment is sometimes translated as kill, but it actually best fits our word murderer, murder, murder. You see, in the Bible, there's a sharp distinction between killing and murdering. Not all killing is considered murder. For example, the word murder is never used in the Bible to describe killing an opponent in war or for capital punishment, the death penalty. You see, murder in the scripture is understood to be deliberate, intentional destruction of another human being. God alone is the creator of life, and therefore God alone has a right to determine life's end. And that's what God's commandment says, you shall not murder. But do you know what? Thousands of years before this commandment was ever given to Moses on Mount Sinai, God actually gave it to Noah and his family. After Noah and his family and the animals had ridden out the greatest flood the world has ever known, God not only told Noah that he would never destroy the world in this way again with water, but he also blessed Noah in Genesis chapter 9. God gave a variety of commands, and among them is this very solemn word in Genesis 9, verse 6, where it says, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Now, I want to say that verse again. Whoever sheds the blood of a man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. In other words, God said capital punishment was to be the consequence for taking the life of another human being. Why? He says because he made human life in his own image. It's valuable, it's sacred, it's unique, it's special, it's an unrepeatable miracle of God. It's the pinnacle of God's creation that that's you and that's me created in the image of God. And hear this, because you and I were created in God's image, when someone murders another human being, they're also murdering the image of God. Unfortunately, many in this world don't understand this. They don't understand how valuable each and every person is. They don't understand how God designed each and every one of us to bring a special gift into this world. They don't understand how God designed each and every one of us to manifest his image among us. And they don't understand how God designed each and every one of us to live in harmony with one another. And because of that, when we as human beings don't understand that, all human life becomes cheap. Now, it's also clear, though, friends, that although God spells out the taking of one life may result in the taking of the life of the murderer, Scripture shows us that there are also cases where there's an avenue of grace that's given. You see, because God is God, he's a God of grace, and he prefers grace. For instance, King David sent Bathsheba's husband Uriah to the front of the battle line to be killed, to cover up his own sin. Moses killed the Egyptian guard. And Saul, who became Paul, had Christians murdered, yet God extended grace to all three of these men and they went on to do many, many great things. Yet understand that even as grace is given, there were still great consequences in all three of these situations. King David's son with Bathsheba died. And you could argue that King David wasn't as impactful for God after his sin as he was before. Moses led the people to the promised land, but Moses wasn't permitted to enter it. He died before entering the promised land. And Paul eventually died a martyr himself, which is interesting because he was the one making martyrs of all the other Christians when he killed them. Tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded for Christ. These men went on to do great things for God, but each one also had tragedy as well. Consequence isn't wiped out because of God's grace. God always prefers to offer grace. Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 31, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, give to them the other cheek. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop them from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. But grace does not mean eliminating all consequences. still the principle that's given, that human life is sacred because it's wrapped up in the very image of God. Yet in our world, human life is more and more devalued. We read and hear time and time again about murders and killing sprees, domestic and abroad. Even around here, around the 4th of July this year, I heard on the radio that they apprehended someone right here in Ohio who was making plans to set off bombs during 4th of July celebrations in Cleveland with the intent of harm and murder. There have been atrocious acts of ISIS in the Middle East and throughout other parts of the world. We remember the horrors of Bosnia and Rwanda. And how many of us could ever forget what we've learned about the awful acts of Nazi Germany, where human life was greatly devalued and large portions of the population were actually declared non-human? Liabilities to society. Mental institutes were emptied, and the handicapped, the Jews, and others were exterminated like they were pests. Whenever God's not honored and his commandments are ignored, human life becomes cheap. Here's the second scenario to apply this sixth commandment, and it's this: taking the life of the unborn. Taking the life of the unborn. Friends, the truth is, I don't know of a place where there is more evident, more heart-rending, and more family-splitting than this question around abortion. And again, I'm not attempting to be political. I'm just trying to present the truth in the light of this sixth commandment. Since 1973, there have been over 60 million unborn lives destroyed in the United States alone. Over 60 million, that's about 1.4 million lives every year. And the central question is this: at what point does life become human? I mean, were these 6 million lives human lives? Were they human beings? Our Supreme Court says that we don't know. We don't know when life begins. And so until we do, it's okay to destroy these developing fetuses because we're not sure whether it's human life or not. Well, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that there's some other species that's growing in there? What does that mean if it's not human life? With the ever clearer ultrasounds that are being made every day, how they're improving on ultrasounds, it's going to get harder and harder for them to deny when human life begins. Let me be blunt here. The Supreme Court, though it's the highest court in the land, well, at least in this land, not all of the land, is not the highest court in the universe. God is. God's the highest court in the universe, and so the question is really not what does the Supreme Court think or what do you and I think. The question is what does God think and what does God have to say about those lives? I'm going to take us through four different passages of Scripture that help us answer that question about what God thinks about unborn life and what life is growing in there. They're listed in your bulletin. I encourage you to take your bulletin home and to look those verses up to read more about them and study them for yourselves. But here they are, starting at Luke chapter 1, the second part of verse 13 through verse 16. In this passage, the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and before John was conceived, he said to him, beginning here in verse 13, it says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord our God." Okay, let's look at this for just a moment. John's not even conceived yet, okay? He's not even conceived yet, and here the angel knows his sex, the angel knows his name, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb and from birth. And then after birth, Gabriel says that John will turn many people of Israel back to the Lord. So he has a purpose already before he's even born. A little further down in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 41, listen to what happens when Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to visit John's mother, Elizabeth, while he's still in the womb. While she's pregnant, it says this, at the time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, what's growing in Elizabeth's womb isn't only human life, but through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, he's calling out to the human in life that's in Mary's womb. At the very same time, here's our second passage, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Hear what Jeremiah wrote about himself. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now let's see what scripture the scriptures in Luke and Jeremiah are revealing here. In these scriptures, we find out that there are at least two things true of John and of Jeremiah. Both of them, it's true, before they were born, God knew them. Before they were born, God knew them. God knew both of them before they were born. Second, God assigned them their life's work, both of them, before they were born. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me wonder, does God know each of us, all of us, before we're born? I mean, does he? And does he assign each of us our life's work before we're born, a work to bring a special message or sing a special song or bestow a special gift that no one else can bring before we're born? And if so, and I believe that he does know, if so, then what happens in our world if a life is crushed and destroyed before we have the chance to bring our message, our song, or our gift? What happens? I'll tell you what happens. The world goes without it. The world goes without it. Professor Agnew of the UCLA Medical School reportedly posed a very similar question to his class, a class of his students. He posed this scenario to them. He said, here's the family history. The father has syphilis and is an alcoholic. The mother has tuberculosis. They've already had four children. One is deaf, one died, one's blind, and the other has TB. The mother's pregnant again with the fifth, and the family is willing to abort pending your recommendation. What will you recommend? Professor Agnew reportedly, Lynn gave his family the opportunity to discuss among themselves, and the group overwhelmingly decided to recommend abortion. And Professor Agnew then turned to the class and said, congratulations, you just aborted Beethoven. Friends, did God know Beethoven before he was born? Did he assign him his life's task before he was born? I believe that he did. Here's the third scripture passage. There's actually two with this one, Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Luke 31 first says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And now in Matthew 1, 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. In both of these passages, we're told that Jesus himself was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which in turn informs us that God was involved with Christ's birth from the time that he was a single cell inside Mary's womb. And one other passage, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. This is a passage where King David is praising God because of the intimate relationship that he has with him, and even the relationship before he knew it that he had while still in the womb. He says this in this passage. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days of my life were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Does God consider this human life? I believe that he does. And his commandment is clear, you shall not murder. Now, before I go on, I know that for some here, this may be more than just a hot topic. This may be much more than just another issue. For some of you, this may be something that's very, very personal. And please know that there's no judgment coming from me here. There is not. And please know that God is a God of grace and love as well as a God of law. And he's not hard-fisted. And he's a God of second, third, and fourth chances. If you have somehow been personally touched by the issue of abortion, either yourself or someone who's near and dear to you, there may be a gap, a hurt, a pain that's not going to be all the way cured on this side of heaven. I have a good friend when he was in college, his girlfriend got pregnant and they got an abortion. He's in the ministry today, but he says that the pain and the hurt is still there this side of heaven. It may not be all the way gone or all the way cured, but hear this, sin is still sin. There aren't levels or degrees of sin. God will forgive you just as he'll forgive one who lies or cheats or steals, or you fill in the blank. If you seek his forgiveness in his son, Jesus Christ, God still has a special purpose for your life for you to fulfill. So use whatever mistakes you've made to impact the world all the further for Jesus Christ. Now, friends, abortion isn't the only premature, heart-rending end to human life. There's another. So is suicide. And it leads us to this third application of the commandment of the Big Ten. And it's this, taking one's own life. Now, before I go further with this one, let me say that I realize that there's something that I know this is something that's impacted many of us, probably all of us here. I mean absolutely no disrespect, no insensitivity toward anyone. But still, it's a topic that in our day-to-day, we should not avoid. The truth is that there are a few things in this life that create more shock, more confusion, more pain than the murder of self. Through the years, I have, like many of you, I have high school friends, college friends, family connection, church friends who've taken their own lives. For those who know this pain and loss all too well, I want to first say to you that one of the questions often asked and heavy on people's hearts and minds is, does suicide disqualify my loved one in any way from having an eternal home with Jesus Christ? Listen to me carefully as I answer that question. Suicide is a sin. It may be the ultimate sin that you can commit against ourselves, but it is not, hear this, it is not the ultimate sin against God. It is not the unforgivable, unpardonable sin against God that Jesus teaches about in Matthew 12:31, where he says, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about is denying Jesus Christ as God, as Lord, as forgiver of your sins, essentially saying, to hell with you, Jesus, until your dying day. That's the unpardonable sin. So let me say clearly here, suicide is sin, but friends, the question of your loved one's own eternal destiny doesn't rest upon his sins or her sins, what they did or didn't commit. We've all committed sins, probably already today, probably several times already today. Instead, eternal destiny, including yours and mine, rests upon a person's personal relationship with Jesus Christ as the forgiver and cleanser of their sins. That's the question that we need to know, is did they know Jesus? That's the difference, not whether they committed that sin. Ephesians 2:8-9 puts it this way, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's a gift, salvation is. Now let me say a word to anyone in this room who may be personally struggling with dark, down, or difficult thoughts. Listen to me closely. God says no to suicide. God says, don't do it, never, ever. Suicide is a permanent answer to a temporary problem, even if that problem doesn't feel temporary. It is. Your tunnel of darkness will not last forever. Some people may say, but it's my life. I have the right to take it. And God says, no, you don't. I gave you life, and only I have the right to take it away. You don't own your life, and you have no right to take it. And the scripture tells us that you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Listen, most of us at some time in our lives have or will feel some level of despair, maybe even enough to say, life doesn't feel worth living. But hear me. That's an ungodly belief, and it's an ungodly voice. God would never, ever tell you that. He tells you that you matter. He tells you that there's hope. He tells you that you have a purpose. He made you for a purpose. He cares about you, and so do others. He can and he will help you out of your despair. If you're struggling in this area, the Big Ten tells you that murdering your life is not an option. God says no to suicide. If you need to talk to someone, contact the church office. We'll help you. We'll help you connect to somebody further if you need to talk to help you get through whatever you're going through. Now, the truth is that I know that most of you in this room have never been involved in murder or sat on death row for committing murder of someone else. You've never played part in an abortion or attempted suicide. Most of us are never going to be on FBI's most wanted list. You're just not. And yet the truth is, if Jesus were standing here today, and in fact, through the Holy Spirit, he is standing here today, he'd say, and he is saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Look around you. Look within you. Look behind you. Watch your back, because there are murderers. There are murderers all around you. There are murderers who don't murder with their hands, but who murder with their tongues. And that leads us to the fourth and final scenario, applying this commandment from the Big Ten today. It's taking one's life with your words. This is what Jesus is talking about to the crowd that he's speaking to in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. He says, "You have heard that it was said to a people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' which means empty head, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Friends, that's the kind of stuff that Jesus would say that would leave some people just walking away. That's the kind of stuff that when we read it, we don't underline those passages in our Bibles. We don't write those passages down on memory cards or on a piece of paper to stick in our wallet or to put with a magnet on the refrigerator. Why? Because that kind of stuff, that hits too close to home. So far, many of us this morning, most of us probably are able to say, "I'm rocking and rolling on this sixth commandment. I'm doing a good job. Good job, me." But now we're going to get our toes stepped on just a bit. Jesus is saying that there is a frightening similarity between murdering somebody with your hands and murdering somebody with your mouths, between murderous deeds and a murderous word, between pulling the trigger of a gun and spouting off a juicy piece of gossip. He says there's a frightening similarity between the two. Why? Because they both flow from a contaminated heart. Friends, just as no one has the right to murder another physically, Jesus says no one has the right to murder somebody emotionally or psychologically. Do you know what I find to be strange? I find it strange that you and me often make the victims of the ones that we love the most when it comes to verbal murder. For example, parents. The very people who give their children physical life, those very people will sometimes in cold blood shoot their child down with a verbal bullet. I don't know how many times I've heard from adults who years later are still wounded by the words and the kind of things they heard from their parents. And when you hear some people talk about this, you get the impression that when the parents said what they said to them, that the part of that child just kind of shriveled up and died. But it's not just parents to children. Sometimes it's children to parents saying hurting, murderous words. Sometimes it's a spouse to a spouse, a sibling to a sibling, a friend to a friend, a coworker to a coworker, and so on. Verbal murder happens at homes, in our workplaces, at our schools, and even in our churches. It happens everywhere. Every time a human being lashes out with their words, and those words can be verbal words or written down on a page and given to someone, it doesn't matter. Every time a human lashes out with words and damages someone else's self-esteem or character or reputation, a verbal homicide is being committed. And God says, stop. Stop the murderous verbiage and stop the pain. Jack Chalk is a pastor friend of mine who was pastoring in the church that I came to Christ in when I was 18 years old. Jack's retired now, but he still pastors a small church in a small place called Hardin, Ohio. It's near my hometown of Piqua. But Jack shared a story one time about a young pastor that he knew. He said this young pastor had been serving in a church only for a few years, but his ministry was greatly blessed and the people loved him and he loved them. One Friday night, while he and his wife were enjoying a quiet evening at home, the telephone rang. It was a woman that he and his wife had been counseling. She had a drinking problem, and she had just gone through a rocky divorce. They told her that if she ever needed help, day or night, just to call them, and they would do what they could. Well, she was in a local bar, and she'd started drinking, and now she was sorry, but she was drunk. And so she called them. So they immediately jumped in their car. They drove to the address that she had given them. And when they arrived, the pastor took one look at the place and said, honey, I think you better stay in the car. And so he went into the bar and he got back out of the bar safely and got back to the vehicle without trouble. But on his way out, unbeknownst to he and his wife, one of his church members was passing by just at that moment. And they saw something they just couldn't believe. They saw their pastor coming out of a bar, escorting a stumbling drunk woman into the car who wasn't his wife. And so what did they do? Did they stop and see if he needed help? Did they call him later to clarify what they had seen? No. They went home and they contacted a friend who contacted a friend who contacted a friend with a murderous word. And as you can imagine, it didn't take long before everybody in that town heard the story, and it didn't take long for that damage to be done, and it didn't take long for his reputation and his character to be murdered. And the end result was his ministry in that town was dead, and he had to leave. Friends, this is why God says, stop. Stop. It's time to stop the murders. I don't want people walking around with verbal knives in their back and gunned down by verbal bullets. God says, stop the verbal homicides. Human life is sacred. You shall not murder. As I said at the beginning of this message, the sixth commandment of the Big Ten is broader and deeper than we might expect. And the truth is that in a group this size and in between this worship experience and our 8:30 worship experience, it's highly likely that we have folks who've been troubled in all four, one of these four fashion scenarios that we've been talking about. Please remember that Jesus died for you so that you can be forgiven. There is no pit too deep, no sin too grave, no country so far that you can't return to God and be forgiven through Jesus. And it starts with confession. Dear God, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the verbal bullets. I'm sorry for considering an attempt of murder on my own life. I'm sorry for taking the life of another, be it in abortion or by gun or by any means. I'm sorry for not holding life as sacred and the way in fashion and your way in fashion and devaluing others and even myself. Forgive me, Lord, through your Son Jesus, and move me now to a different place and a new place. Friends, it starts with confession. However it is on your heart, however you need to pray it, however you need to say it, and ask God to forgive you. And then, friends, it continues by reconciliation that you need to make with any life that you've hurt, be it physical, emotional, spiritual, or other. Where you can and where it's still possible, do all that you can to the best of your ability to reconcile with anyone that you have hurt. A friend of mine once told me that when you hurt someone, you can't make it right. You can now only do the right thing. So from this point on, do the right thing in that relationship. And then finally, after you have confessed, after you've done what you can to reconcile, then repent. And that means to turn away from your murderous thoughts and behavior and to turn and go God's life-giving way instead. Live life, breathe life, speak life, and be life to anyone and to everyone. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I don't know how everyone in this world has been impacted on this issue with the sixth commandment, but I believe that all of us have been in some way. Whether it's been through some sort of verbal assault, some sort of physical assault, whether it's been through considerations of harming our own selves or others, God, we've all been connected to it, but today's a day of redemption. Today's a day of redeeming. Today's a day to be forgiven. Today's a day of turnaround and to go a different direction. Today's a day that we confess. And however your heart needs to do that, make sure you do that with him today. To yourselves, confess to him whatever you need to confess. And today's a day to reconcile. From this point when you leave, who do you need to reconcile with? That you still can. And today's a day of repentance, turning around and going God's way, that you may have life change forever. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these instructions for our life. Help us to live them well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the amazing things, you and I both know that we're not perfect, right? You know that, right? And so these ten commandments, this big ten, they're a guide for us to know that what we really need is a Savior. What we really need is Jesus. And so when Jesus came, he came for the big ten. He came for the law that was broken, that you and I break daily. And so that by the breaking of his body, we broke the law and he broke his body. His law is fulfilled through him, and we can be forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be forgiven. And so every single time we take and we eat it, and every single time that we drink from his cup, every time we're proclaiming his death for us and his resurrection in us and the forgiveness of sins that we have. We're going to celebrate our communion today by intinction. That means that you'll tear off a piece of the bread and you'll dip it into the cup and take it and receive it. If you're friends, I just want to make a small addition that I felt like God laid on my heart this morning. In the last church that we served, there was a person in our church who, when he was a boy, he had a brother, and they were playing with a gun. And he thought the gun was unloaded, and he aimed it at his brother, and he shot it, and he killed his brother. I just want you to know that if anything like that has happened to you, or if you were like in an accident and you were driving and somebody died, that's an accident. That's not what this verse is talking about. That's not murder. It's an accident. You didn't mean it to happen. And if you're carrying any guilt with you over that, I want you to know that God isn't holding you guilty. And you can let go of that. And then there was another young man who came to talk to me. He was going to be marrying his sweetheart. And he asked me to go to lunch with him before. He served in the military. And he just told me, he said, Mark, I'm just struggling because I feel so much guilt over the lives I took while serving our country. I do not believe that's what this verse is talking about, friends. That's in an act of war. We can argue whether a war is a just war or not a just war. We're under authority that we're following in an oath that we've taken. And I don't believe that guilt is on you for that. And that God will walk with you through that. So those are just a couple notes to share with you. And as we leave today, let's leave bearing life, right? And that starts with living our own life to the very best that we have all the time. God has given us this life. We're his image, so let's show it to people. with a full and a joyful life that is always honoring Him and doing our best to live in His big tent. And then let's bear that life to others, to build them up and encourage them, even people who are messy and are hurt and who've made mistakes, just to bring life to them the way that God intends. In the name of Jesus.